pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, would You give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see His sufficiency for our every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. You have a Bible from the back. It's found on page 424. 424. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. First Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, and you're probably wondering why on earth I picked this passage for Mother's Day. And the reason that I did so is because I want to encourage the mothers here. Those who have young children and those who have adult children. I want to encourage you all, not only the mothers, but all of you, with Christ Himself. This is one of those passages that should endear itself to us, not just because of the hymn that finds inspiration from this passage, but also because when we face discouragement, when we feel like failures as parents, when we've made mistakes as parents, when we see the sour fruit, maybe even, that has been born in our children because of those mistakes and many others, or we see our own sin and our own sins in our children. This passage is like aloe vera on a sunburn. It is wonderful as we think and see and know and feel the grace of our God. To help us understand this passage better, I want to recount to you some of the recent history before this passage. In chapter 4, because of the wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the Ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines, interestingly, in a different place that was also called Ebenezer. And upon hearing the Ark of the Lord being captured, Eli, the high priest, fell over, and as an old man, he had broke his neck and died. Samuel then became high priest after him, and for all intents and purposes, was not only the spiritual leader of God's people, but also the political leader of the people, because there was as yet no king. And the Philistines had the ark, and also had the military power to raid and ravage the land of Israel. But as the ark was taken into the land of the Philistines, you remember, it was taken into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon fell over and bowed down before the Lord. And also, the Lord sent plagues of tumors, which many scholars think could be translated as hemorrhoids, which I think is just hilarious, because literally the Lord was giving the Philistines a swift kick in the behind. And also he sent rats upon the Philistines. And it got to be so bad that the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, was a piece of furniture that symbolized God's presence with his people. And that piece of furniture had come back to the people of Israel. But they were still under the oppression of the Philistines. They were terrified by this enemy, and from an earthly perspective, rightly so. This enemy was far more powerful than they were. Now in our text, we are told that the Israelites had also engaged in idolatry during the time of Eli. And Samuel calls the people to come back to the Lord with their whole heart, that they must put away their Baals and their Ashtaroths. Now you have to understand the importance of this. This was not just a whimsical, well, let's put away these idols. This was a big deal, especially in those days. Because if the Israelites had actually believed that Baal was a god and Ashtaroth was a goddess and that they actually had some power, you wouldn't do this. Because according to the superstition of the religions of those times, if you offended one of the deities by destroying an image of them, they would be mad at you. They would be wanting to harm you instead of bless you. So this, by the Israelites, this action was not just a symbolic action. They were rejecting all the idols of the nations around them, and they were committing themselves once again to the Lord. and to worship Him and trust in Him and Him alone. You see here the Israelites are coming with full dedication to the Lord and a sincere repentance and faith in Him. This repentance and confession is symbolized by the pouring out of water on the ground as a sign of confessing their guilt before the Lord. Now, this is not a common action that is done in Israel, but it does happen another time of great significance with Elijah at the Mount Carmel contest, where he pours out water on the sacrifice. And we might just think as we read that passage, well, Elijah's just really showing the power of God, that even God sending fire down so hot, so great, it's even burning up wet wood. Well, that's not actually the symbolism there. But Elijah, by having that water poured on the sacrifice, is pouring out all of the guilt and the sin before the Lord. And it's all contained in the trench that Elijah dug around that sacrifice, because it was a symbol that by the sacrifice that the Lord would provide, all the guilt of His people would be taken away. And here we have the Israelites in true confession, pouring out their sins before the Lord, acknowledging their sin and guilt, and trusting in the Lord's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And as they're doing so, we read that the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered together at Mizpah, and they think to themselves that this is a golden opportunity to crush the Israelites and to subdue them even more than they already are. And as they're coming, the people cry out to Samuel to pray for them, to intercede for them before the Lord. This again is a sign of faith. Notice, they didn't go, oh no, we've offended Baal and Asherah, we better go back to them. No, they say, Samuel, please pray to the Lord our God for us. And as the Philistines continued to approach the Lord, after Samuel makes a sacrifice of a lamb, the Lord sends a great sound of thunder that's so intense that the Philistines flee. And then the Israelites, as we read, were able to pursue them and defeat them so badly that for a long while the Philistines were subdued under the Israelites, and the Israelites were able to take back all the land that the Philistines had taken. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ is seen clearly throughout this entire passage. We see that by the death and sacrifice of a lamb, the power of God is displayed in defeating all of His people's enemies. This is a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, dying, being offered as a sacrifice for our sins and for our deliverance. And this then should lead us all to ask ourselves this question. Do we believe that Christ and His sacrifice is enough? Do we believe that Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for us? Or to ask it another way, do we believe in the sufficiency of Christ to save us and to bless us in every way? To quote John Calvin on this topic, he writes, "We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of Him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in His anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His conception. If gentleness, it appears in His birth. For by His birth He was made like us in all respects, that He might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of the curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in His tomb. If newness of life, in His resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in His entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings in His kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment in the power given to Him to judge. In short, since a rich store of every kind of good abounds in Him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. And so I ask you again, do you believe that Christ is enough for you? I think Satan tries to attack us with two great lies. There are many others, but there's principally two great ones. First, that our Heavenly Father is not actually a loving Father. And second, that Christ is not enough. I'm going to give some specific applications to mothers now, but know that that question is equally applicable to all. Mothers, when you're struggling with a child, when you're struggling being a mother, what do you do? What do you do? Do you scroll? It's a struggle. Do you lash out in anger? Do you hunt the internet trying to figure out how to be a better mother? Do you just blindly trust in your parenting abilities? Do you place most of the blame on the child? Or on your husband, maybe? Or maybe even on yourself? There are many idols that are calling for you to trust in them. Whether that idol is on the internet, your neighborhood, or in your own heart. So let me turn the question around for you. Are you sufficient to be everything that your child needs? That's what the world is telling you you're supposed to be. I understand why young people aren't having children these days. If all the pressure that the world is putting on new parents today was actually true, I get it. Who wants to do that? You're supposed to just sort of be God to them, really. You're supposed to provide for them in every way. Be their constant source of happiness. Who can do that? Be honest with yourself. change your child's outward behavior to a certain degree. But can you change their heart? You can teach them life's lessons, but you can't give them a heart of wisdom. You can teach them all there is to know about the Lord, but you can't give them a personal relationship with Him. Do you really think that you are wise enough to handle every situation as a parent? Every situation of manipulation, outbursts of anger, disobedience, the list goes on and on. Do you really think that you can handle every single one of those situations with perfection so as to turn their hearts to God and make them more like Christ? I know none of you believe that, and that's good. But I point these things out so that we would all look less and less at our own strength, our own wisdom, and more to Christ's power to save, and save in every way. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. So mothers, if you are ever distraught that you are messing up your children or that you have messed them up, remember, Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient for you. He's sufficient for your children. He's sufficient for you. He's sufficient for your children. God has called you as a mother to the children He has given to you, and there is no one who is better suited to be their mother than you as long as you are alive. No matter how young or old your children are. If there was, our gracious Heavenly Father would have given that child to someone else. The Father has called you, and Christ is more than enough. His grace is always sufficient. One other note from the text is that in verse 12, after the Israelites defeated the Philistines by God's sovereign help, we read that Samuel set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This was a common practice in ancient Israel. Archaeologists have found what are called these standing stones all throughout Israel. These are large stones that were erected to be lasting reminders of God's covenant and faith and His faithfulness to save. Remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they were supposed to set up 12 stones as a memorial so that all the generations henceforth would remember God miraculously bringing His people into the Promised Land. That's one example of the memorial stones, or standing stones rather. And as I said, we have found many of these stones, and just to give you an idea of how big they are, some of the stones that we have found, the biggest ones are found in the city of Gezer, where some of these stones weigh 25 tons. So children, you know my pickup truck outside? 10 of those. 10. That's how big these stones are. Huge. We don't know how big this particular stone is that's called Ebenezer, but it was a stone that was erected to remind the people of God that up to this point in history, the Lord has helped His people. Now, that is not to say that the Lord has helped them this far and no further. That's not the point of that at all. But rather, the Lord has helped you this far. Remember that. Look back at your own life and look back at all the previous generations and see the Lord's faithfulness to you and to all of his people. The Lord has given us victory over the Philistines here, but he also gave our people deliverance from the Egyptians. We saw how God cared for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob throughout their pilgrimages as well. We have seen the Lord deliver us and bring us into this promised land and defeat our enemies before us. Here again, our God has proved himself faithful and sufficient. That word Ebenezer in Hebrew means rock of help. That name Ebenezer would have certainly brought to the people's mind the rock in the wilderness that Moses struck the two different times and water came forth from that rock in order to save the whole nation from a lack of water. He is enough. There's also certainly a connection between Ebenezer and the imagery of the cornerstone in Psalm 118, where we read in verses 21 through 24, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. Christ is your rock of help. He is the chief cornerstone that is a rock of stumbling to the unbelieving, but to the believing, he is the anchor stone of the entire church, you included. David also had this understanding, even if it was without the clarity of the New Testament. He knew Yahweh as his rock, for he sings in 2 Samuel chapter 22, after he's been delivered from all his enemies, he sings in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And again in verse 32, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And verse 47, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. This is not to mention all the references to God as our rock in the Psalms, certainly the biblical writers in calling the Lord and Jesus as our rock has this passage in mind as well. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is our rock? It means that your Lord Jesus is your unchanging Savior, your unchanging helper. He will always hold you up and support you. As we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even on the days when the children are very loud and noisy, even on the days when they're very disobedient, even on the days where you wonder, Lord, what am I doing wrong? When you are hoping and expecting a certain kind of behavior or fruit in your child and you're not seeing it, and you're very discouraged, remember, Jesus Christ is the same Savior, the same helper on the bad days as he is on the good days. Trust him to redeem you, to redeem the times, to redeem your children, to save them from all of your failure and sin. Remember this, brothers and sisters, let no one ever boast in their parenting. I almost immediately say, when someone says, well, look at what we did it right, I immediately just say, no, they're not worth listening to. Because you and I will always do more to lead our children away from Christ than we will ever do to lead them to Him. You have to be honest about that with yourself. You will always do more to lead them to hell than to heaven. You must, we all must, trust in Christ more than we trust in ourselves. Far more than we would ever trust in ourselves. We must rest and trust in Christ and Him alone for our own help and salvation and for that of our children's too. Trust in Christ to provide for you everything from the forgiveness of your sins to the food you need on a daily basis. And to help you to parent as well. Depend on Him, for Christ truly is our Ebenezer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You acknowledging our weakness, our sin, and our failures. And we thank You, O Lord, that You remember our frame. You know that we are but dust. And that any effort that we would have apart from Your powerful working would be in vain and for nothing. And our efforts are only blessed because they are blessed by You. And so we come in whole dependence upon You, O Lord. We trust in You. Please, O Lord, work powerfully in our families. Work powerfully that the love of Christ would be displayed in greatness and in clarity in the marriages of this congregation. Would You please bless the relationships between parents and children? May You, O Lord, bless the efforts of the mothers. Uphold them and uplift them, O Lord, and remind them that these are Your children that You have placed in their care. And that they, even as they raise them, they must trust in You to give them all that they need and their children. O Lord, we pray that the mothers would not put upon themselves burdens that do not belong on their shoulders. But rather that all of us would cast our cares on the rock that is Christ, on our Ebenezer. In His name we pray. Amen.